Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
I just love the skit, guys, don't you? Wow. Just how make it alive and with a little humor thrown in. And it's interesting how they take this conversation that we know from John chapter 21, Peter and Jesus on that beach, and raise that one question, that most critical question for all of us to consider. What is the meaning of grace? What is the meaning of grace? The disciples were fishing because they were using that as a way to escape some of the hard realities that they faced. And then they met Jesus on the beach and experience His grace. What a great story. And hopefully this morning we'll have a chance to relieve it ourselves a little bit. So I'd like to start with the question, what is your great escape? When you hear that word, the great escape, what comes to your mind? Now, if you're an old movie buff or you've been around as long as I have, perhaps you remember the movie by that name, The Great Escape. Back in 1963, World War II, P POW camp. How many other Steve McQueen fans do we have out there? Yeah, yeah. All right, you remember that scene in the movie where he takes off on his motorcycle and jumps the barbed wire fence? It's just a classic. It's a great movie. The Great Escape, describing how the Allied prisoners of war escaped from a Nazi POW camp. Well, maybe you've never seen the movie, but you're a movie buff or you enjoy watching videos at home. And for you, that provides a little bit of escape. For Pam and I, it's usually we like to watch about an hour of TV at the end of the day, and we like the soft side murder detective stories. You know, it kind of adds a little bit of interest provides an escape from all of the work of the day. But if you like games, and I say The Great Escape, and you're a little younger than I am, you might think of The Great Escape Room. Now, how many have ever been there? It's in Grand Rapids, and it's an interesting thing. It's sort of like a combination of scavenger hunt and puzzle solving. And this particular room called The Great Escape has a Sherlock Holmes type of theme. And you go there, and you have to solve all the puzzles to get out. I'm afraid if I go there, I'd never get out. So my son's been to similar kinds of game rooms and understand that it's popular with that younger set. But it is something that provides for a great escape from playing games. In fact, maybe you've never been there, but for you, playing games is a great escape. And maybe it's video games or card games or even putting together puzzles. All of those are ways to escape the routine of our daily lives. But for many others, when I say the words "the great escape," you equate that with the great out of doors. And we're all kind of waiting for the warm weather so we can go camping and fishing and hiking and traveling and all the things that make getting out of doors a wonderful escape. In fact, I'm starting to think about that fishing trip again. Last year I had the privilege of going with some guys from our church to Canada to go fishing in July. And, you know, we're starting to talk about that again. And, you know, what are you going to take along? I sort of know what to expect this. And in fact, I've learned one of the traditions is that you have to tell jokes around the campfire at night. And so I've got to get ready. And Ken Williams goes along, and you know Ken. You can't beat him. So I kind of probed him for some jokes. And the best jokes, of course, around the campfire are jokes about fishing. So do you know the definition of a fisherman? It's one jerk waiting for another jerk at the end of the line. Ken, I won't tell the ones you told me before the service. Just catch Ken after the service. He'll give you a whole lot more. So I got to work on my jokes if we're around the campfire. Well, it's interesting that for the disciples, fishing became the great escape. It was a way for them to cope with the confusion and struggle to understand what this resurrection of Jesus really meant. You know, he wasn't hanging around them all the time, but he had told them to go to Galilee, and they didn't know what to do, but Galilee was home turf for them, so they decided to go fishing. So I'd like to read you one of my favorite fishing stories from John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. I invite you to follow along in your Bible. Hear the word of God. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's the way for John. If you know about the book of John, John often refers to himself that way. Instead of saying John, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards off. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. For the disciples, fishing was their greatest escape. It was something familiar to them, something that helped them to deal with the confusion that they were facing about the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus. They really didn't know what to do next. And so Peter took the lead and took six other disciples along with him to go fishing. But it turned out it was more frustrating than fulfilling. They stayed up all night, as typical fishermen fish during the night, but when the sun started to come up, then there was nothing in their nets. The disciples' nets were empty. So when daybreak arrived, they were tired and hungry and frustrated. I think that's a kind of parable for the way that we often experience life too, isn't it? That life sometimes leaves us empty. We get tired of our work, we get tired of our family, get tired of our routine, get tired even of the things that we use for our way to escape. We recognize that it's not fulfilling, it's frustrating. And sometimes those things that we use as an escape then become an addiction when we can't recognize that they don't solve all of our problems. And some escapes, of course, are very damaging to our health. So life itself can become a puzzle. How can we make sense of what's going on? How can we find our world, way in this world, when there are so many confusing options for us? What are we supposed to do? For the disciples, it all came together when they gave up on fishing and went to the shore and met Jesus. They could find themselves believing again when they saw Jesus again. And I think the video captures a lot of the excitement that came around. Jesus here had appeared to them again, and they were grateful. So you might be wondering this morning what it would take for you to reconnect with Jesus like he did with the disciples, and what would happen if that happened. So I'd like to suggest, as the outline this morning, three ways from the experience of the disciples on that fishing trip, and three ways that appeared in that last song that we sang, "Open My Eyes, Lord." The first way that I believe we can reconnect with Jesus is to open our eyes and to look for him. According to John's Gospel, in this story, we find that this is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. He had appeared to them twice before. If you go back to the previous chapter, John 20, you'll read about two of those appearances. But as the video said, those appearances were in Jerusalem, and now he was in Galilee, and that was because, you've heard the verse in the video, when the angel talked to the women as they went to the tomb, he said, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So Jesus had told his disciples to go to Galilee, but he appeared to them twice in Jerusalem as they were struggling with the meaning and reality of the resurrection. You remember one of those was with Thomas, who doubted, wasn't there the first time. Jesus appeared the second time. Well, this is the third time that Jesus appeared his disciples. Now, he had said that he was going to meet them in Galilee, and so they should have been watching, and maybe they were. You ever had that experience where you watch for somebody, you know somebody's going to come to your house, and you know, you're looking out the window, and they aren't coming, and they aren't coming, and so when you turn around and start doing something else, that's when they show up in the driveway. Maybe that's what the disciples were experiencing. You know, Jesus had said he was going to appear to them, but he didn't come when they were expecting. And so what's the best thing they could do? The best thing they could do would be to go back to something familiar. And Jesus showed up when his disciples weren't really expecting him. And that's just like Jesus. Jesus often meets us where we are in the ordinary experiences of our lives. And so I think one of those first truths that we need to learn about spiritual life is that we need to keep our eyes open for him. Many times our efforts in life will lead to empty nets, and if we're going to be a part of God's work in this world, we need to keep our eyes open for Jesus standing at the shore. We sang it, remember? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. That's a prayer for every day. Open our eyes, Lord. And every day we can ask ourselves the question then, what are we looking for? Keep that in mind. The second way to reconnect with Jesus is to open our ears and to listen for his voice. Now, notice in the story that Jesus was the one to speak first. In verse 5, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Some translations use that word friends as translated as children, and that's actually more accurate. It's a term of affection, but not one that usually men would use with other men. It was probably translated today best as, "Hey kids, did you catch anything?" It's kind of suggesting that there's another kind of relationship going on, something more familiar than usual. And so that probably caught the disciples' attention and maybe made them more likely to heed his advice to throw their net on the other side of the boat to catch the fish. So even when they were tired, the disciples responded to his voice and cast their nets on the right side, and the miracle happened. It's been my experience that miracles happen when we listen to the voice of Jesus. And that's not always so easy. Because if there's anything that describes our life today, it's noisy. Whenever I talk with people that have lived out of country or have lived in a rural area and now are experiencing life in the city, that's the one thing they talk about more than anything else. Why is it so noisy? And it's not just that it's noisy in the environment, but there's so much noise in our lives. We're always the radio or the television or somebody talking at us. It seems like life is filled with noise. And when we're distracted or overwhelmed by the noise around us, it's less likely that we'll be able to hear Jesus. And we lose the most powerful weapon that we have against the enemy, whether that be addiction or boredom. The most powerful weapon we have is intimacy with God, to be able to hear his voice, to open the scriptures, and to actually hear Jesus speaking to us. We sang it, "Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus." So if you want to reconnect with Jesus, asking yourself the question, what am I listening to, is a very good one. There's a third thing I think we can do to reconnect with Jesus, and that is to open our hearts, and as the disciples did, now join him by the fire. Because of their previous experience with Jesus, John, who's the disciple that Jesus loved, recognized Jesus behind the overwhelming catch of fish. And if you get a chance, it's really fun to compare this story in John 21 with the first fishing story that's very much like that in Luke chapter 5. After fishing all night in Luke 5, Jesus asked Peter to go back out after he had used his boat for preaching and let down their nets for a catch. And when they did, just like this story, there were so many fish, their nets began to break. And remember what happened that time with Peter? Peter fell down at Jesus' feet in the boat and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And the disciples left everything and followed him. That was perhaps with that memory in his mind that in this story, in John 21, Peter jumped into the water and swam for shore to meet Jesus, and the other disciples then followed in the boat. Jesus had prepared a warm fire and a hot breakfast, and the conversation that we saw in the video, asking the most important question that anyone can ask in the verses that followed the passage we read this morning, where Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, what does that mean? How do you know if you love someone? You can describe that in many different ways, but I think one of the fundamental ways, if you love someone, is that you open your heart to them, which means you're honest with them, you trust them with your deepest secrets, you trust them with your failures, you trust that they will love you unconditionally. That's, to me, what love is all about. So, if we are going to learn that lesson, that we need to open our heart, we need to be able to share our feelings with God, share the things that are going on in our lives, and that's not easy to do. It's not easy to love. And so notice that Jesus had to ask Peter three times before he really got the message. So we sang a new verse to the song this morning. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, to say that we love him. Open our hearts, Lord, and call us to service. Open our hearts, Lord, for then we will see Jesus. So if you want to connect with Jesus, I'd suggest that you ask those three questions. First, what are you looking for? Then, what are you listening to? And third, is your heart open to receiving Jesus? Now, this is a powerful story of how Peter, the one who had failed Jesus by denying him, learned how to accept his love again. So I'd like to quickly race through three things that I think Peter learned around that fire that will be helpful to all of us as we try to open our lives to the presence of Christ again. Lessons learned around the fire. First one, Jesus meets us where we are. That's interesting to me in this story that Jesus never criticized his disciples for going fishing. And maybe even had that in mind when he said through the angel to the women that the disciples should go back to Galilee, to their home, where they would feel at home and less threatened than they did in Jerusalem. Because they remember, after the resurrection, the disciples were still huddled in that upper room, afraid for their own lives that they would be next for the cross. So they went back to Galilee. It must have been somewhat of a relief for them to be back home. And Jesus met them where they were, fishing. Early that morning, he'd appeared on the shore. It's one of the mysteries of life that Jesus meets us where we are, not where we should be. Like Peter, we face confusion and self-doubt, and he gives us signs of his grace. So what difference does it make to you to know that Jesus will meet you where you are. That if you look for him, he's always there. Then you might want to ask yourselves the question, where will you meet Jesus this week? Jesus meets us where we are. Second, the second lesson that Peter learned around the fire was that without Christ we can do nothing, but with him everything is possible. I think he already knew that in some ways, but this sort of cemented it for him. John recorded these words of Jesus in chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Writing from his own experience later in his life, Peter pens these words in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter learned the lesson that without Christ, we can do nothing, but with him, everything is possible because he gives us everything we need. So when we come up empty in life, if we turn to Jesus, he will fill our lives with abundance that we never saw coming. Maybe not exactly what we were looking for. Sometimes we're disappointed because we look in the wrong places for the wrong things. But if we listen to his voice, we receive his advice to try the other side of the boat and find God's blessing there. We sung the song before, God will make a way when we think there is no way. We hear it over and over again in Scripture, nothing is impossible for God. So what would it mean for you to actually believe that and act on it, that God will meet all your needs? That's the lesson that kept Peter faithful to Jesus for the rest of his life. What difference will it make in yours? The third lesson around the fire is that the work of the church, and here I put in parentheses, fishing and feeding, because I think that captures in many ways the work of the church, only happens when we are empowered by God's grace. Now, Peter had made a terrible mistake. You get some of the emotion in the video. Peter comes to tears when he recognizes that when Jesus said, do you love me? He is probably making reference to the fact that Peter had denied him three times during his trial. And it's interesting that this story, and that's not true for all the stories, but this story appears in all four Gospels. Peter's denial of Jesus during his trial. And it's even more pointed in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke writes and gives us a little more detail of what happened. Jesus, who must at that point been in the high priest's courtyard, looks directly at Peter, who's trying to stand to the side but figure out what's going on. And he looks at him. And at that minute, Peter immediately remembers his promise that he'll be faithful to Jesus no matter what. And he leaves the courtyard and goes out and weeps bitterly. Peter felt he had given up his right to be called a disciple of Jesus. But something changed on the beach in John chapter 21 when he discovered the meaning of the word grace. He received a new calling. A new calling to share that grace not only with others who had not yet heard. That's what it means to be a fisher. A fisher of people is to go out fishing for those who are not yet there in the fold, to mix the metaphor, but also to be a feeder of sheep, those who are already a part of the people of God. That was Peter's commission, especially to care for the church. And that was possible only because he had experienced God's grace so powerfully around that fire on that beach. So I'd like to conclude with one last thought. And that is, to do his work we always need to lead with His abundance grace. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you're caught in the cycle of trying to find the right escape. Maybe it's not just a hobby or an occasional trip or other things that we can agree are great things to do. We all need some time off and some ways to get away. But maybe it's not working for you anymore. Or maybe your escape is an addiction and you need to break it. So we all need to ask ourselves what we will do when we recognize the net is empty and we see the figure standing on the shore. Perhaps you've never suffered from an addiction, but you're tired and you wonder if Jesus is interested in you. Perhaps you're a dedicated disciple of Jesus, but what you're doing for Him doesn't seem to make a difference. And maybe you're thinking you need more training or some other things to be an effective witness for Jesus, but I want to tell you that although you can learn all kinds of helpful ways to share your faith, new models and methods of evangelism, they will all fail if you haven't experienced what Peter experienced on that beach and understood how rich the love of God is and how wondrous and amazing is His grace. God's unmerited forgiveness and favor for us demonstrated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And like Peter, you may think it will take your whole life to make up for the things that you have done. But when we encounter Jesus, we start to understand the meaning of that word grace. And we say that we don't deserve it, and we're right, because we have denied Jesus in so many ways. But as the video said, Jesus did on the cross what was meant to take what was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. I'll say it again. What Jesus did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. So it's not about us. It's about Jesus and His grace. And once you have that, you really have all that you need. And so we only have one question, that ultimate question to ask, to answer. The question of Jesus. Do you love me? And if so, you'll find ways to lead from His grace to do His work in this world. Let's pray together. Lord God, we all confess that there are times in our lives where we come up empty. The things that seem to be working for us don't work anymore. The things that used to give some meaning and purpose and comfort to us don't help, and even the things that we use to escape aren't really that kind of break that we need. They become something that's more destructive. So, Lord, whatever it is in our hearts this morning that are keeping us from encountering You, from reconnecting with Jesus, Lord, we pray that You will take that away. That we'll be able to see Jesus and hear His voice and open our hearts, discovering that You're already there for us and that there's nothing that can separate us from Your love. So, Lord, in this week, open our eyes. Help us to listen and open our hearts to Your presence. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.